If you would turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. This chapter is the first part of a three-chapter set where Jesus gives us the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps the most famous sermon ever preached. And I want to just read a few verses from this chapter. I want to read verses 17 through 20 of Matthew, chapter 5. Here's the word of the Lord. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Lord, I thank you for the message that you have for us today on this Palm Sunday, a message from the Word of God. I pray, O Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive from the Word, that your anointing of your Holy Spirit would rest upon us, and that you would move us, Lord, in our hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're hitting the home stretch of our current sermon series entitled Fake News, but wrapping it up next Sunday, the message that will tie into Resurrection Sunday, and the message is entitled Triumph. Now, for those who are just catching this broadcast for the first time, you haven't been coming to our church or watching these live streams, I'm doing a sermon series, this fake news series, takes items that we find in the news through the years and picks up on those items that are reported and then get picked up and repeated enough times that people actually begin to believe they're true, even though they're not always true. Sometimes the items are half-truths, and sometimes they're totally false, fake news. And so we want to take a look at one today that I am sure you have heard before. It's this: God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. Now, that has been around a long time, because I remember when I was younger. In fact, it's been around so long that there are many, many people that believe the Bible teaches it. And not only that, according to one survey, 10 to 15% of Americans actually believe it's a Bible verse. They may think it's in the book of Proverbs or something like that, but it's not. It became popularized, believe it or not, by one of our founders of our country, Benjamin Franklin. He included it in his Poor Richard's Almanac sometime in the mid-1700s. But he himself wasn't the one that coined the phrase. The English phrase was actually popularized by a political theorist from England named Algernon Sidney. He's the one that came up with it. But even he wasn't original to it. The thought itself actually traces back to the ancient Greeks of the Golden Age of Greece. One of the playwrights, his name was Euripides. He said this in 428 BC, "Try first thyself, and after call on God. For to the worker, God himself lends aid." Another playwright, a contemporary of Euripides, his name was Sophocles, said this: "No good ever comes of leisure purposeless, and heaven never helps the men who will not act." Now, one of the things that we discover with some of these fake news items is there's some partial truth to them. We saw this last week when we looked at the phrase, "God just wants me to be happy." And it's true, God does want his people full of joy, to be happy in him. The problem is when we stick in the word "just," God just wants me to be happy. Well, God wants you to be wholly happy, or have happy holiness. The same is true here. This phrase of God, help those who help themselves, there is some truth to it. You think of what Sophocles said, "Heaven never helps the men who will not act." Well, you take a look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the Apostle Paul says, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Apparently, there were some people in Thessalonica that thought the Lord's coming was going to be any moment, so they stopped working. And they expected either God to provide or the church to support them. And Paul was like, what? Stop that. If you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. And so there is some, perhaps, truth to that statement. God helps those who help themselves. Certainly, there are times in Scripture where we find examples where God called people to take a step of faith, and then he brought the miracle. Think of the example in 2 Kings chapter 4, when the widow, her husband had passed away, she had two kids, and she was broke. She had nothing. And she was afraid she was going to have to sell her two kids into servitude to pay off the debt. So she came to Elisha, the prophet, and Elisha wanted to know what she had, and she had a little bit of oil, and he said, get as many pots as you can from your neighbors, your friends. Get as many pots as you can. And so she did. And that oil miraculously multiplied. So it filled all the pots, and then she was able to sell the oil and pay off her debts. What if she had not followed the command of Elisha? Or what if she thought, oh, he's crazy. I'll just get one or two pots just to appease him. She'd still be in debt. She had to step out in faith before she saw anything and obey. And the moment she did, God supplied. Or there's the example of the following chapter, 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman, a general in the Aramean army, he very powerful general, but he had leprosy. And so his servant girl said, hey, there's a guy in Israel that can help you out. His name's Elisha, the prophet. And so Naaman sent, and Elisha said through a servant, I want you to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman was furious. He said, we've got better rivers than this. What's the deal about the Jordan? And one of his servants said, look, if he had asked you to do something difficult, wouldn't you do it? Just do it. So Naaman dipped 7 times. And he came up the last time and his flesh was restored clean. Now, what if Naaman had not done that? What if Naaman had said, forget about it? He would have gone back with leprosy. In other words, there was an act of faith required, and then God brought a miracle. They had to, in a way, help themselves in faith, and God answered. And it's not just an Old Testament phenomenon. Also in the New Testament, there's the passage in John 9 where there's the man born blind. And Jesus makes some mud from the ground, spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on his eyes, and says, I want you to go to the pool and wash it off. What if the guy said, well, that was dumb. Why would you spit on me? What? No, I'm going home and just what? No, he obeyed. And he came back seeing. So there is some half-truth in that statement that God helps those who help themselves. The problem, though, is when that statement gets made, it's usually not with those examples in mind. Usually when someone hears the phrase or says the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, they're thinking of sort of a partnership where they've got to do their part and then God kind of does his part, sort of like a contract where I can do it, God, if you just give me a little help, if you just give me a little boost, you can help me overcome. But is that biblical? Is that concept found in Scripture? I would argue it's not. In our text that I read, verses 17 through 20, Jesus is laying out for his disciples that he's not coming here as this radical rabble-rouser to throw off the law. Rather, he's come to complete it, to fulfill it. In fact, the law still represented, at that time, represented the heart of God, and that they needed to walk this out. And then Jesus makes this statement in verse 20. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That statement would have floored a first century Jew who was not a Pharisee or a teacher of the law. Their mouth would have just crashed. Their jaw would have crashed on the floor. They would have said, what? How on earth could I ever have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law? Because to them, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were the most holy people they knew. These were people that followed the law, the laws of God as best they could. These were those that not only followed the written law, of Moses, the 600 plus commands, but they also were following all the traditions of the fathers, all of the oral law. And so for a Jew to hear this, there's no way. I can't do it. It's impossible for me to fulfill those commands. I can't do it. And as if to drive home the point with an exclamation point, at the end of this chapter, Jesus says this, be perfect. This is verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I can't do it. I cannot do it, is what a first century Jew would say. It is impossible for me to fulfill these commands. I can't be perfect. There's no way I can do all of this. It's impossible for me to do this. No amount of help is going to get me over this in myself. I can't do it. And that, in a way, is precisely Jesus' point. Because when you go all the way back to the beginning of the sermon, to the very first words that Jesus said, the first beatitude, he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus uses the term poor in spirit, he's not talking about you've lost your job and you're poor. He's not talking about you're on unemployment. He's not talking about being depressed or downhearted. You're poor in spirit. You're just dispirited. No, what he's talking about, the poor in spirit, if you go back into the Old Testament, the poor in spirit were those who had absolutely no claim on God's mercy and knew they had no claim on God's mercy. They knew they didn't deserve anything. They knew they were absolutely dependent upon God. And what Jesus tells us is that's how you enter the kingdom. Because the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shares kingdom principles. He doesn't throw out the law. He takes it deeper. He says it's not just enough that you don't kill. You can't even be angry with your brother. It's not enough that you don't commit adultery. You can't even lust. He doesn't throw out the law. He shows its full depth, the full meaning of what it was to be accomplished. And when he did that, people were like, there's no way, God, I can't do that. And Jesus is saying, that's why you need to acknowledge you can't. When we say that God helps those who help themselves, it ought to be God help those who help themselves. Because we can't do it. And that's Jesus' point. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. The kingdom is made up of people who know they don't deserve the kingdom. The kingdom is made up of people that know they don't deserve to get in there. They can't earn it. They can't work hard enough for it. It's not enough to say, God, just help me because I'm trying my best. Help those who help themselves. It's acknowledging I can't, God. And when we do that, we're given the very righteousness that God calls us to have. He gives it to us as a gift to live out the commands through the power of the indwelling Spirit. Paul echoes this over in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says this. In verse 1 through 5, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Before I read verses 4 and 5, just pause there and look at verses 1 through 3. What Paul is saying is parallel to what Jesus is saying. He's telling us this is our condition prior to entering the kingdom. We're dead. If you're dead, I like to say it this way, you can't undead yourself. If you're dead, you need something, someone, some power outside of you to undead you. Because you're dead. So when we say God helps those who help themselves, we're dead. There's no help for dead in the sense of helping us accomplish it. Unless God does the work, it doesn't get done. Unless God raises us up, we are hopeless and helpless. But that's exactly what God did. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. You see what Paul says? We did not undead ourselves. We did not change the situation. We were unable to change it. It isn't God help those who help themselves, because we can't help ourselves. We can't do anything ourselves. If we're spiritually dead, there's no hope unless God steps in and raises us up with Christ. Paul repeats this theme over in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, where he says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's what we were prior. That's BC, before Christ. And that condition is not sufficient, even with help from God, to get us saved. It takes God having mercy, which in verse 4, Paul says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, not because he helped us because we helped ourselves, but because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Over and over, the theme is clear. It isn't that God helps those who help themselves. Again, it's God help those who try to help themselves. Because we can't in ourselves bring about our salvation. We can't transform our lives. We cannot make ourselves good enough, holy enough, righteous enough, worthy enough to be accepted by God. It took God acting with Jesus Christ on the cross to make salvation possible for us. No, it's not God help those who help themselves. It's God helps those who cannot help themselves. Now, it's not just about salvation, though. Take a look at John 15. We were in this chapter last week when we were talking about the joy of the Lord. This is up in the section where he's talking this beautiful analogy about the vine and the branches. Verses 4 and 5. Listen to these verses carefully. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. If a man or if a person remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I've known people that will say, well, that's hogwash. That's ridiculous. There are a lot of things that I can do apart from God. I get up in the morning, I go to work, I do my stuff, I have fun on the weekends, all of that. I'm not even a Christian. I don't even acknowledge there's a God. I'm an atheist. Or maybe I'm an agnostic, and I look at all I can do without God. It says here, apart from you, I can too. To which I respond, the only reason you can do what you do is because of common grace. In Matthew 5, Jesus says that the sun shines on the righteous and on the unrighteous, and that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. In other words, there's common grace that God gives. The very fact that you live and move and have being is because of God's common grace, whether you know him or not. That's why you live. And if for a moment he should take his eye off you, you would cease to exist. You die. Colossians says in chapter 1, by him, by Jesus, all things hold together. If God did not extend common grace to you, you wouldn't be able to do anything. The breath you breathe, the steps you walk, the words you speak, the thoughts you think, every one of those things is only made possible by common grace. And I tell you, the fact that we are so fragile as human beings has certainly been brought to the forefront through this coronavirus, hasn't it? Some invisible enemy that we can't see with the naked eye could take a person today who's standing firm, 3 days later could be in the ICU on a ventilator, and 2 days later meeting their maker. You want to talk about how fragile life is. I've gotten prayer requests coming in through the week of people that have friends that have been diagnosed with the virus. We have our old national missions director who was clinging to life. 15 days, I think he's been on the ventilator. People, real people that we know. And as the weeks go on, we're going to probably know others. I've just got a request today, and we'll pray for this, of someone they know on Long Island that's been stricken with it. You can think you're strong, you can think you're healthy, you can think I've got no problems whatsoever, and look how fast people pass. You know, we think, I know when I was younger, you think you got a whole life ahead of you, but there's young people that are dying. What this has done in a way is it's shaken many, many people to the core. It's reminded them that we're not gods of our lives. We're not masters of our own fate. We're absolutely dependent upon God. And I pray that God would use this to bring people to a realization. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves, who acknowledge. I pray that there will be the development of some humility from those who are in positions of power, who think they can control destinies and lives. They're but a breath, but a vapor. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Now, I know he's talking about fruitfulness for his disciples, but expand it to the broader perspective. Without common grace, nobody exists. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And for those of us in ministry, those here that are doing the live stream, as well as others who are in ministry, Paul has a word for us in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 6, where he says this, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Catch this. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Our sufficiency is of him, I think the King James says. For those who know Christ, all that we do, my standing here preaching to a fairly empty congregation with just a handful of people from the live stream team, to a person behind the camera, to people that are out in the truck, the trailer doing this, to our sound people, to people in ministry. We are absolutely dependent upon God. This has never been about us. It never can be about us. Our sufficiency is of God. So, God helps those who help themselves. Now, it's fake news. It's fake news. Our salvation, our fruitfulness, our life, our ministry, it's not independent of God. Well, we can just do it with a little help from God. I know when I first started in ministry, often my prayer was, God, help me preach. Help me counsel. Help me teach. Help me do this. Help me do that. And my perspective was, basically, without knowing it, was, I got this if you just give me a little help. So God became the helper, and Ray became the minister. But the more I've been in ministry, and I'm coming up here now on, 37 years, the more I'm convinced it isn't that God helps me, it's that I make myself available and God works through me. It's not so much we're doing the work of the Lord, but it's the Lord doing the work through vessels that are yielded to him. Our competency is of God. And that frees you. That frees you up because you just need to be open to what he wants to do, walking with him, living in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not God helps those who help themselves. It's God helps those who cannot help themselves, who recognize they can't help themselves, but are trusting in a God who can do all things that he wants to accomplish through his people that are yielded vessels. So yeah, it's fake news. And next week, we're going to take a look at one last fake news item. And my desire through this series is to expose the fake news so that you reject the fake and accept the truth. Because when we hold on to fake news, when we hold on to the idea that God helps those who help themselves, what we'll find is that we'll be holding on a whole lot longer than we need to be and a whole lot longer than we should be. I got this, I got this, I got this. Whereas God wants to do a marvelous work in us, we're holding on, clinging like crazy, that we got this, God, if you just help us, just help us. And he's like, let go. Reminds me of the little story of the person that's hanging on the by a tree limb on the side of a cliff. Hello, anybody up there? Hello, anybody up there? And he hears the voice, God saying, let go, let go. Is there anybody else up there? But if they knew and understood, if they would just let go, the hand of God was underneath them. And if they would but just let go, God would catch them and God would carry them. And so, can I encourage you, church? Can I encourage you today? God doesn't help those who help themselves only to the degree that we walk in obedience through the power and presence of His Spirit. But God doesn't just help those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. No, God will help those who admit they can't help themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the many ways that you remind us, not I, but Christ. You allow us to experience events in our lives that bring us to the end of self-reliance and teach us Christ-reliance. You do this not because you seek to harm your people, but because you know that our self-reliance will lead to disaster. Self-reliance will lead to ultimate failure. Self-reliance will harm those that we minister to. The stench of self-reliance, the cancer of self-reliance is destructive. And so I thank you for the ways that you bring us through trials, the way you bring us through dark nights of the soul, the way that you expose to us ourselves and self-reliance, the way that you show us through your word how much we need you. I thank you, God, that even through this coronavirus time, where everything around us is shut down and we're forced to be still, to listen, that, Lord, we would be open to the still small voice of the Lord speaking to us by your Spirit and through your word. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs, they are the ones who make up the kingdom. Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray for those who are listening today as well as those who will listen through the week to the recording. For those that may have caught this broadcast and are still relying on themselves, that they've never bowed the knee and acknowledged that they need you. They think that their good deeds are enough. They think that if they're just a good person, they're going to get into heaven. Would you show them the truth of your word, that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That by grace we are saved through faith. This not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. That right there, right now, they would bow their knee of their heart and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That this season, this time, will bring them to the end of self and the beginning of Christ. For truly, Lord, you do help those who cannot help themselves and are willing to admit it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.